believe the verses will be on the screen for you to follow along as I read them. They're found out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse number 46. And this is what God's Word says. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This passage of Scripture is often referred to as the Magnificat. I like to call it more simply, Mary's song. In it, we see that Mary rejoiced in the being and in the character of God. And in these verses that we've read together, we see Mary praising God for many of his divine attributes. God's attributes are not isolated traits of his character, but are rather thoughts by which we think of God, aspects of a perfect whole, names given that of what we know to be true of God. And in this passage of Scripture, Mary is telling us certain things about God. She is adoring God for being what and who he is. Mary is magnifying and rejoicing in God for being God. And this is the very essence of Christian worship and Christian praise. Mary seems to see that what overshadows everything else is the manifestation of the character of God in the coming of his Son into the world. And she shows us how some of the attributes of God have been made known to us in this great event and in this great fact of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so with her soul and with her spirit, she praises God and she magnifies God in his great and in his holy name. Theologian A.W. Pink said, "An unknown God can neither be trusted, served, nor worshiped." And through her song, Mary makes God known to us by teaching us through song about God's character and his attributes. And there's one attribute in particular that she mentions in her song that I want us to think about for just a few moments this evening. And that is the holiness of God. For about halfway through her song, Mary just simply makes this statement, "And holy is his name." It begs the question, why does Mary refer to God's holiness? And the answer is found in her song. She connects God's holiness with his power. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." It's as if Mary was saying, "I magnify the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord with my heart and my soul and my spirit because he is all powerful and because he is holy." And friends, as we think about God's holiness this evening, it answers the question of what God is like. Holiness is the centerpiece or the defining point of the attributes of God. Of all the things that God is, at the very center of his being, God is holy. Moses says that if you want to understand the majesty, the distinctiveness, the uniqueness of God, you have to understand it in concert with his holiness. And he says in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And Moses understood what you and I need to understand this evening, and that is that God's holiness unlocks the door to understanding and making sense out of everything else about him. The attribute of God's holiness encompasses all of his other attributes. God is love, and his love is a holy love. God is all-knowing, and his knowledge is a holy knowledge. God is all-present, and his presence is a holy presence. God is all-powerful, and his power is a holy power. God's holiness is central to understanding who and what he is. Nowhere in the Bible does Scripture call God by saying he is love, 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 or by saying that he is eternal, 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 or by saying that he is truth, truth, truth. He is only called one name in repeated fashion. And the prophet Isaiah, when he was thinking about God and his character, he described him this way. He said, "Holy, holy, holy is God." And friends, when you see a word repeated like that, or you hear a word repeated like that, it is given extra emphasis, meaning that this is the centerpiece of who God is. At the very heart of God is his holiness. The Bible says that God swears by his holiness because it is the fullest expression of his character, and it fully explains who he is. The Bible says that God is holy in all of his being, that he is holy in all of his ways. And God's holiness stands apart. It's unique. It's unapproachable. It is incomprehensible, and it is unattainable. That's why A.W. Tozer said, "Holy is the way God is." To be holy, he does not conform to a standard, for God is the standard. And because God is holy, he demands that his creation rise and meet his standard of holiness. And so God's holiness answers the question of what God is like. But it also answers the question of why did God send his son into this world? And the answer to that question is simply this. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world because God is holy. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God's holiness separates him from all of his creation. Isaiah said that God dwells on a high and a holy place because God is the Holy One. And friends, if you don't hear anything else that I say tonight, I pray that you'll hear this next statement. If we're going to be serious about our walk with God and about knowing God and about worshiping God, we have to understand who he is and who we are in light of who he is. And the Bible teaches us that he is holy. And in light of his holiness, the Bible teaches us that we are unholy. And that because of our unholiness, we cannot dwell with him in that high and in that holy place. Because all of us have offended the holiness of God. And friends, the Bible teaches that God's holiness is terrible. It teaches us that it was terrible in the Old Testament. It teaches us that his holiness was terrible in the New Testament. And friends, his holiness is terrible today. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about God and his holiness. He says, "For our God is a consuming fire." The writer of Hebrews doesn't say that God was a consuming fire, that he used to be a consuming fire. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire today. It means that in his holiness, he is eternally opposed to sin. He hates it. And because God hates sin, he sent his son into this world. God, being God by his very nature, cannot leave the world as it is in sin, under the power and the influence of the devil and ruled by the god of this world. And yet the holiness of God demands that he judges sin. God despises sin and God judges sin, yet God is intensely in love with the sinner. He's in love with you and me. And he wants to destroy sin without destroying us. But the problem is, he can't overlook your sin and he can't overlook my sin as he judges sin. And friends, that's why God sent his son into this world. That's why one of the most famous passages of Scripture that we're all familiar with simply says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life." Friends, it is a picture of God's love to us as sinful man that God would send His Son out of the glory and the splendor and the majesty of heaven to live and to dwell among us. Jesus Christ was born as a babe, but He was not an ordinary baby. Jesus Christ was born separate from sin. He was born separate from sinners. Jesus Christ was born holy. That's why Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 says this, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" And friends, in the manger, the holiness of God dwelt in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was born perfect. He was born holy. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and that Jesus Christ died a perfect death, and that there was no sin in Him. Jesus Christ was and is today holy God. And this is why God sent His Son to this world, so that through His holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, who are unholy, could dwell with God in His high and holy place. And friends, the miracle of Christmas is that when we could not dwell with God, God came and dwelt with us. And His holiness answers the question of why God sent His Son into this world. But there's a final question that His holiness answers. How can sinful man approach a holy God? The holiness of God means that you and I can only approach God on His terms. And the Bible teaches that the only thing that can satisfy the demands of God's holiness and allow sinful man to approach Him is the shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, God established a place and God established a process for Israel to worship Him. And that place was called the tabernacle, because people could not just come into God's holy presence. And so He developed a place and a process for them to come to Him. The tabernacle was designed to let Israel know who God was, and to also let them know that He was distinct from them, yet He wanted to fellowship and commune with them. The tabernacle had three compartments to it, divided by three curtains. One curtain hung across the outside entrance into the court. Another curtain covered the entrance into the holy place where the sacrifices were made. And the third and final curtain covered the entrance into the holiest of all, where God's presence dwelt. And only the high priest could enter behind that curtain, and only once a year. In the tabernacle, there were specific guidelines for the process of worship. You couldn't just go into God's presence anytime you wanted, any way you wanted. There had to be the shedding of blood to enter in to His presence. And this place of worship and this process of worship, it all pointed to the holiness of God. Because friends, everything that God is and everything that God does is holy. You could not approach God any way you wanted to in the Old Testament. You could not approach God any way you wanted to in the New Testament. And friends, what was true in the Old Testament and what was true in the New Testament is also true this evening. You cannot approach God on your own terms. The only way that sinful man, the only way that you and I can approach a holy God is through God's terms and through the shedding of blood. And the Bible teaches us that because God sent His Son into this world, God did not lower His demands of what it takes to come into His presence. God met His own demands of what it takes to come into His presence through the sending and the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ has become our tabernacle. That the Lord Jesus Christ came, as John 1 says, and He literally tabernacled among us as our mediator, as our go-between, so that you and I, through God's holy, perfect Son, could enter that high and holy place where God's holiness dwells. And the Bible teaches us that as Jesus Christ, our tabernacle, He did not continually sacrifice Himself like they did in the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews says that He was the once for all sacrifice for all sin, for the sin of the whole world. So that in His one act of dying on the cross, Jesus made it possible through His death and His burial and His resurrection for you and I to come and have access to a holy God. And in the manger, we see His holiness. And in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see this same holiness. Friends, you and I can have life everlasting this evening because Jesus Christ died. Friends, you and I can be forgiven this evening because Jesus Christ was punished. In the manger, in the cross, we see God's hatred of sin. We see God's punishment for sin. We see God's remedy for sin. And in the manger and in the cross, we see God's love for sinners. There is a manger. There is a cross. There is salvation and a way to God because God is holy. And Mary caught a glimpse of this holiness that I've tried to describe to you tonight. And as she saw the holiness of God, and as she thought about His holiness, all she could do was rejoice and magnify Him with all of her soul and with all of her spirit. And friends, could I just encourage you this evening and remind you out of a heart and love of compassion as we've gathered here to celebrate and remember the birth of our Savior, that we don't decide how we approach God. That we don't decide how that's all going to work out. God has already decided that. And He's decided it in one way, in one way only, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never turned from your sin in the light of God's holiness and placed your trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you on the cross, that is your only hope of ever dwelling with God in the life to come. It's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we've come this evening to celebrate and remember God's gift of His Son in all of His holiness to us.
Death's shadow, the sun on high pierced the night, born was the cornerstone. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is His name. Oh, the freedom our Savior won, the yoke of sin has been broken. Once a slave, now night he has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name, holy is his name. Now my soul magnifies the Lord, I rejoice in the God who saves, I will trust. Death sting, shattered the darkness and lifted up.